Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you today, especially if you're visiting, especially if you're new. Really good to see you. You are so welcome here. Let's imagine that a friend has invited you to a party, but as you walk towards the venue, the butterflies in your stomach begin to flutter. A long line reaches all the way back down the street as you approach the grand entrance. There are flashes of cameras everywhere, and celebrity after celebrity glides down a red carpet out of luxury cars into the party. And you think, surely this can't be right. I don't fit in here. I assume you don't. Maybe you do. I might be wrong. But you take your shiny invites out of your pockets just to check. And yes, this is the venue. Yes, you are invited. But then you notice something for the first time when you turn the invitation over. You see your friend's scribbled handwriting, which says, it's up there on the screen. Can I find it in my notes, though? It says, give my name to security, and they'll let you in. I'll meet you inside. Now, of course, you're torn about what to do next. Your friend has gone in ahead of you, but you're not certain whether they can get you in as well, especially when you clearly don't belong. Do you trust your friend? Or do you turn around and head straight home? That's the problem that faces us after reading at Hebrews chapter 6, which we read in November, so of course you remember it word for word. We read there that Jesus, our high priest, has entered into the inner sanctuary ahead of us. He has gone on before us into the most exclusive venue imaginable, the direct, unshielded presence of a holy God. But can he really get us in too? Can he really get you in? You have the invitation. And you stand on the pavement of your own life and you look at what you're wearing. You see the stains of last week's temper. You notice the threadbare patches of your prayer life. You see the coldness of your heart towards a person who needed you yesterday. You see the fraying edges of your integrity and you think, I don't belong in there. I don't belong in the presence of God. I wonder if you relate to that feeling. Social awkwardness or imposter syndrome are nothing compared to the spiritual misfit feeling we get when we think about God. You arrive at church on Sunday and feel like everyone else deserves to be there except you. You'd put off praying because you think, surely God doesn't want to listen to me right now. I don't know if you feel like that. I definitely have many days where I feel that. But Hebrews 7 is written as an antidote to that feeling of being a misfit in God's presence, an outsider, an imposter before God. And the answer is not a better system, but a better person. Our theme this morning is simple, but it's life-changing. Jesus is our priest forever. So he is able to save us completely. Normally on a Sunday, we'd go through every single line of what we've read. We're not doing that today. We're just capturing the big idea of this chapter. Jesus is our priest forever, so he can save us completely. We're going to look at that sentence in two halves. First, Jesus is our priest forever. Every priest apart from him is temporary. Let's imagine you lived in Old Testament Jerusalem and you loved your high priest. He was faithful, he knew the names of your children, he carried your troubles before God. But as the years passed, you noticed him slowing down. His voice grew thin, his steps became heavy, and there was one morning where he simply didn't show up at the temple. And that was because he had died. That was the end of his priesthood. And you think, what if the next priest is a disaster? Or even if the successor is good, it's just not going to be the same. The good and the bad, their office was temporary because it always ended in a funeral.
as we read in verse 23 of our passage. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. This was the old system. It was a revolving door of human mortality. The way into God's presence was always changing. Different faces, different names, but all of them eventually bowing to the same grave. There was no permanence. So when it came to accessing God's presence, that system was weak and useless, according to verse 18. The revolving door would lead you in and straight back out again. Do you ever feel like your own spiritual life is like that? In and out, a revolving door. You have a good week where you feel close to God, you're reading your Bible, you're patient with the kids, and then there's kind of your own kind of death to your motivation. Maybe a bad night's sleep, maybe a stressful email, maybe just a time where the fog descends and you can't see clearly. And suddenly you're back on the outside, or it feels that way. We often try to function as our own priests. We try to represent ourselves before God based on our own performance. We think if I could only kind of get my mood right, if I could only stay consistent, if I could only be a good person for a consistent length of time, then I'd be in. But we're so inconsistent, aren't we? We are prevented from continuing, just like those priests, by our own mortality, our own weakness, our own frailty, our own predictable slip-ups. But Jesus is our priest forever. To show us this, Hebrews 7 introduces us to a guy called Melchizedek. If you're looking for a child name, a baby name, go for that one. You can shorten it to Melky. It sounds great. It sounds kind of like an obscure character from a book of old legend, doesn't it? Melchizedek the priest appears in the book of Genesis for just 3 verses. He meets Abraham and then he completely vanishes, apart from one mention in a psalm. Usually in the book of Genesis, the family tree is everything. There's always a date where they were born, or a time where they were born, and a time when they died. It's like a relentless list of obituaries. But with Melchizedek, the camera captures him just in the middle of his priesthood and then pans away immediately. No record of his birth, no record of his funeral. According to the pages of Scripture, he just remains. So if you look in verse 3, you can see he's described without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And that sounds kind of strange because we kind of think, oh, is there another like weird immortal person that's just hanging about somewhere in the world to this day? That's not the point. It's just that we don't read about his death. So this guy is a great illustration. Melchizedek is a living picture of a priesthood that is not defined by the graveyard. And the writer's argument is this: Jesus isn't a temporary priest like every single other person that could represent us before God. He's not a temporary priest like everyone else in the family tree of Levi. Jesus is the deathless reality that Melchizedek was just a sketch of. So we see the heart of it in verse 16 in our passage. Jesus has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement about his ancestry, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. An indestructible life. Jesus' qualification isn't his family tree. His qualification is his own life that cannot be destroyed. Death tried its hand with him. On Good Friday, death did its absolute worst. It took his breath. It took his heartbeat. It laid him in a cold tomb. He seemed to be going the mortal way of every other priest that had gone before him. But on the third day, Jesus walked out alive and well. He didn't just survive death, he conquered it. He killed death that day. And this means Jesus is the only priest in history who will not have to hand on the files to his successor one day. He'll never have a bad day where he's too tired to listen to you. He will never retire. He will never grow cynical about your repeated struggles. He is a priest who is just as fresh, just as strong, just as attentive to you as the day that he ascended into heaven to his Father's hand. Does that change how we view our misfit status? Yes, it should. Most of us feel like our welcome in God's presence is as destructible as a kind of tower of cards in a storm. We have a good morning of prayer and we feel in. Then we have a sharp word with our spouse and we feel out. We have a moment of private greed and we feel like we're not welcome anymore. Our spiritual confidence is a revolving door of in, out, in, out, in, out. But Hebrews 7 says this: your entrance into God's presence isn't on the basis of your devotional life. It's on the basis of Jesus' indestructible life. Because he lives forever, your welcome is forever. You might feel like you're failing, and maybe you sort of are, but your priest is living. And as long as he lives, you have a place in God's presence. Even if you've never spoken to God before in your whole life, this welcome is for you as well, simply because of Jesus. Don't wait outside feeling like you don't belong. Your priest has gone in ahead of you, and he can get you in as well. Jesus is our priest forever. Second half of the sentence, and this is wonderful. Since Jesus is a priest forever, we kind of have to ask, what's he doing with that eternal life? In the old system, the priests were always busy. There was always another lamb to be slaughtered. There was always another bowl of blood to be poured out. There was always another person in the queue with another sin to be brought before God. It was that revolving door of in and out, in and out. But it's different with this priest. Notice what the writer says in verses 24 and 25. And this is one of the most beautiful therefores in the whole of the Bible. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Because he always lives, his saving power never runs out. The word for completely there, saving completely, can mean two things for us. It means Jesus saves fully and forever. Fully and forever. He saves us fully. Think back to that red carpet. And the reason we feel like misfits is, on the one hand, because we just haven't done for God what we should do, but also because we know what we're like on the inside. We know the parts of our hearts that are stained. We know those stains are not just one-off mistakes, but deep-seated selfishness and rejection of God. The old system was just kind of a surface-level polish. Back in verse 19, it says the law couldn't make anyone perfect. It could tidy up your behavior, but it couldn't really clean your conscience. Rules cannot make you fit for the presence of a holy God. Turning over a new leaf won't get you in. Making a New Year's spiritual resolution won't get you in. It won't be enough. But Jesus picks up the fallen sinner and carries us, not just to a better life, but all the way into heaven, all the way into the presence of God. Jesus offers us full salvation. Not just better life, but eternal life. Eternal life of fellowship, of intimacy with God that starts right here, right now, and continues on into eternity in the new creation. Being saved fully means there is no dark corner of your life that Jesus cannot reach. No dark corner that he cannot redeem. He doesn't just get us through the door and leave us there hiding in a corner in the shadows. Actually, his saving work transforms us so that we are fit for God's presence one day. He saves us fully. But saving completely also means he saves us forever. A great fear for the Christian is not only, does God love me today? But will he love me tomorrow? Will I still be his in a week's time, in a year's time? We worry that our faith will eventually fail, or that one day that revolving door will leave us on the outside again. But look again at verse 25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. What does it mean for Jesus to intercede? It doesn't mean he's up there in heaven having to persuade a reluctant father to be kind to us. It means that he is standing in God's presence as the living evidence that your debt is paid. Imagine there's a court case where the judge is about to pass sentence, but then your lawyer stands up and holds up the receipt showing that the fine has already been paid in full. The lawyer doesn't need to beg, he just needs to show the proof. And Jesus' life is the very proof that your debt has been paid if you're trusting in him. In the words of verse 27, he sacrificed for sins once and for all. And God raised him from death to show that that once and for all sacrifice was absolutely enough, that all debts were paid. So, as long as he lives, you are safe. As long as he lives, there is proof that your debts are gone. And that verse says, again, verse 25, he always lives. He always lives to intercede for you. Jesus is able to save you fully. He's able to save you forever. And hear this well. He wants to save you fully and forever. That's the bit that I find it really hard to get my head around. That he wants to spend forever with me. He does. He wants to spend forever with you. He does. He wants you. He wants you at your weakest. He wants you at your worst. He wants you in that moment where you feel like you've got nothing left to offer him. He wants to save you fully and forever. And all who come to him, come to God through him, are saved completely. So, since Jesus is a high priest, a priest who saves fully and forever, how do we live differently on a Monday morning? What does this change about tomorrow? I think in one sentence, it's draw near with honesty. Draw near with honesty. The whole reason the writer of the Hebrews is explaining all this is found in verse 19. We have a better hope by which we draw near to God. If Jesus is your priest, you can stop the performance. Because he always lives to intercede, your bad Monday cannot undo his Good Friday. You don't need to dress up for the red carpet. Your priest has already guaranteed your welcome. So this week, when you sit down to pray, don't give him the kind of curated social media version of your life. Give him the real version, the honest version. Bring him the thing that you're actually worried about. Bring him the ways you've actually failed. The tension with the colleague you've handled poorly. Bring him that envy that came across your mind when you thought about your friend's new house or whatever it was. He isn't shocked by your weakness. He died to answer it and he lives to intercede for it. When that sinking feeling of not being enough settles in, maybe while you're washing the dishes after a long day, maybe when you're awake at 2 a.m., not able to sleep, you do not have to argue your own case. You don't have to point to your track record. All you got to do is point to your priest. You can say, I'm inconsistent, but he's permanent. I'm a sinner, but he is holy. I may feel like I'm failing, but he saves completely. Praise God that our security, our salvation is not a DIY project. It's a gift held out by Jesus. Take that invitation out of your pocket. Look at the handwriting again. It doesn't say be perfect. It says give them my name and come on in. Let's pray. The band are going to come up to the stage while we just shut our eyes and take in what the Lord is saying to us.